Welcome to People's Church. If it's your very first time, thank you for being with us this morning. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a pleasure to have you with us. And we'd love to meet you after the service. If you want to come and introduce yourself, that would be great. We're going to get into the Word of God now. And just before we do, I have a quick sound clip that I want to play for you and to see if you can tell what it is. What are you hearing right now? And so is it queued up, ready to go? All right, so play the sound clip. Okay. That may have been easier for newer parents to pick out than it would be for some other people. Maybe you recognize it quicker than others. That is the sound of a heartbeat of a baby that's still in the womb. And the reason I played that for you is because that's the sound that I heard last year sometime, and it really, really impacted me. Just towards the beginning of my wife's pregnancy, we went in, I think around the three-month mark, to the obstetrician, and they do all these little checks, and one thing they do is they put this little device on Debbie's stomach, and then they move it around a bit, and then all of a sudden, it's just fuzzy, kind of static noise, and all of a sudden, you hear this heartbeat. It's just the most incredible moment for me. The first time I heard that, it was just, you know, up to that point, we were still new in the pregnancy. It was only 3 months in. Debbie's belly was just barely starting to show. And for me, I'm not sure how it's like for a mother, but for the father, I felt quite distant from the whole thing. It was abstract to me. Though I knew what was happening, I didn't feel connected to it at that point. Yet when I heard that heartbeat for the first time, it was like this veil was lifted from my eyes, and suddenly I realized how real it was. That just beyond my perception, there was a little life that was forming. And it was just this profound moment of realizing the truth, and the truth really hitting home for me. And it was amazing, and I hope I never forget that sound. It really just struck me like nothing else has. And similarly, I love the Bible because it does something similar to me. When I read Scripture, often I feel that sensation of the veil being lifted. That as I read Scripture, true life, that thing that often lies beyond my perception, as I go about the world and my daily life, so often is veiled by my going to and fro in the world. What is truth? What is reality? What is really important? What's really going on in this world? It's veiled, and yet when I come back to Scripture, that veil is lifted, and that thing that's going on just beyond my perception, what is the true nature of things, what is true life, is revealed to me again. And the passage we're going to study today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, when we look at this chapter, at this paragraph of the chapter, I think that the veil is lifted and we see something really special. We witness something really quite beautiful. Even in the Bible, it stands, for me, higher than most passages in what it reveals to us. Because what we're seeing happening here, I think, is God's heartbeat. Just like we can hear the heartbeat of a child in the womb, when we turn to Scripture, we can see the heartbeat of God. And by that I mean, well, we can see what is it that moves Him. What is it that is His deep desire? What is the longing of His heart? And we see that in the Scripture today. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1 to 7. I urge you to turn there if you have a Bible in front of you. If not, I'm going to read it now in a moment anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 to 7. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayer, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live lives peaceful and quiet. Quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Please would you pray with me? Lord, as we open up your word and we seek to discover the truth that lies within it, Father, I pray that you would lift the veil from our eyes and that we would see what is your heart. God, help us to fall in line with your heartbeat, that we may echo it in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would live lives that are glorifying to you, and that we would bless our community. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we find in this passage is actually quite a rich and well-woven single thought that flows. There is a single line of thought that goes throughout these passages, and we're going to run through it together today. You may notice at the beginning of chapter 2, the title of it is something along the lines of Instructions on Worship. It's interesting to note that the very first thing that is said when Paul turns to speak about worship is prayer. Prayer is given precedence in this regard. And when it comes to worship, that is absolutely true, that prayer should take a prominent place in worship as we worship God. And he opens by urging prayer, but not simply saying, I think that you should pray, I urge you to pray, but he uses all these different words, praying in all these different forms to be made for all people, and the multiple words that he's using to describe these things. It leads us to two thoughts about what is Paul trying to say about prayer. The fact that he uses four different words to essentially say prayer, to me, says two things. One, it drives home the importance of what he's talking about. It would be one thing for him to say, I urge you that you should pray for all people. But he's saying, I want you to petition and pray and intercede and thanksgive. He's really driving home the importance, really get the importance of what I am saying to you right now. So I'm going to repeat it four times. Get this into your heart. The second thing I think he's trying to drive home for the audience is the richness that he desires from this practice of a spiritual exercise. This is not something, not only one vein that we should go on, but in a multitude of different forms that we should be praying for people. For example, on an average day, I am totally satisfied to describe the course of my day to say, I get home, I take a shower, and I go to bed. You know, that on an average day, that's totally acceptable to me. But there are some days that I get home from camping. You know, I love to camp and I go camping every now and then. And when I get home from 4 or 5 days in the bush, it doesn't quite cut it to say I shower and I go to bed. There's one particular time I went camping. I went for 4 nights in a place where I wasn't allowed, this was like a school camp, I wasn't allowed to shower at all or brush my teeth. For 4 days, and you sleep outside and you drag yourself through mud, you know, for 4 days. When I got home, it was not exactly adequate to say, I showered and I went to bed. I didn't shower, I scrubbed, and I washed, and I disinfected, and I cleaned, and I did all these different things. I didn't just shower, I did all, and that more accurately describes the richness of what I did. And what Paul is doing here is he's trying to urge a richness in the life of prayer of the church. As you come to pray, there must be a richness to this spiritual exercise. And verse 1 ends with the phrase, for all people. For all people. And this is a phrase that's going to appear a lot in this passage. 3 key moments, you see the phrase, for all people. And this is the heartbeat of God. This is what we see as the heartbeat of God in the passage. All people. And the line of thought goes like this. When you summarize it, it's pray for all people because God wants all people to be saved and he ransomed himself for all people. again and again and again, all people. Our expression of worshipful prayer must be for all people, because this follows in the heart of God. Prayer in this case is supposed to be an expression of us following God's desires. We see that God's desire is that all people might be saved. And so our prayer should mirror that desire. And we should pray for them. And such, that type of prayer is called good, and it's called pleasing to God. And verse 2, as he extends this action which we are to partake in, calls us to pray for kings and all those who are in authority. And this is interesting because there's no qualifier on this. Remember that governments back then often hated Christians. It persecuted them. And even during this time, they were being persecuted. There's no qualifier here. There's no clause given. Pray for specific types of government. Pray for the governments you agree with. Pray for the good kings, but not the bad kings. No. Pray for the tyrants as well as the benevolent kings. Pray for the pagan as well as the Christian governments. Pray for whoever they are, whatever they are, at whatever level they are. Pray for them. It's not something we often do. I'm not exactly sure as to the reason why we as a culture today don't really pray for our government and those in authority over us, but we don't. Often our prayer lives seem to start right here with us, and then it ripples out. And so we start here with my needs, and then it ripples first affects those who are closest in my life, my close friends and loved ones, and then perhaps to my church, and then a bit further out maybe. But it often doesn't get far enough to the government, all the way over there that we're praying for the government. But we should be praying for them. And the reason here is so important. It's not just generally pray for your government, but there's a specific reason, and it follows that same tightly woven train of thought that Paul is going on here. The verse continues that we may have peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. But the thought doesn't end there. The thought continues after that as well. Commentators here point out that the train of thought continues on to the next verse. And what they really surmise from this is we should be praying for peace. We should be praying for quiet lives so that the gospel may spread. That is the extension, the full extent of the thought here, because peace helps the gospel to spread. It goes on in verse 3 and 4 to go and express that it's God's desire that all might be saved. Peace helps the gospel to spread. We pray to the government because the governments are the ones with the power to bring peace. They are the ones with the power to bring stability, to end persecution, to end war. And in that place, the gospel can spread. It makes sense. When there's war, people are scattered. It's difficult for the gospel to travel. When there's persecution, particularly against the church, the gospel must be veiled, it must be hidden, it must work in secret. It can't expose itself and have all these people witness it. Peace helps the gospel to spread. Now, this doesn't discount the spread of the gospel that when it spreads against persecution, it simply means that peace is preferable to persecution. Therefore, we pray. This is not the only time that the believers are called to pray for their government. In Jeremiah, Judea has just been a big chunk of the population from Judea has been taken in to slavery in Babylon. And in that place, Jeremiah writes to them, and he says this, Jeremiah 29:7, "Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which you have been carried into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." These are their conquerors. These are their slave masters. These are the people who have taken them away from their home and have taken them as captives into a foreign pagan land. But to pray for them, to pray for such as these, Pray for peace of the city. Pray for the prosperity of the city, because if you do that, your lives will prosper too. What an amazing countercultural idea. We always criticize our government. You know you do. How often do you pray for them? We complain about them. How often do you pray for them? What should the contents of our prayer be? In no way does this mean that you have to be fine with all that they do. If you don't agree with what the government does, then pray. Pray that they may have a change of heart. That's what intercession means. We're called to intercede. Pray that there may be change that's brought into them. Instead of just being critical of our leaders, mocking them and ridiculing them, which is not appropriate for a Christian, we can be critical, but we should pray for them. We should absolutely pray for those in authority over us. But keep in mind the focus of all this that's being said is for all people. We should be praying for all people. We want there to be peace. But even that peace itself is not so that we might just have lives of peace and that quiet lives can be enjoyed and that tranquility, personal tranquility can be enjoyed. No, it's so that in that context, the gospel may spread. And we pray for the peace in their lives too. Just because you and your demographic is not being persecuted doesn't mean you don't have to pray for peace. You absolutely pray for peace. You pray for peace of all people, the quiet lives of all people. If there is a different minority group that is being attacked in our culture, the gospel will be it'll be difficult to reach them with the gospel too. And we want to pray for them too, because God loves them. We pray. We pray for the outsider. We pray for those who are so far out of our comfort zone, yet we pray for them, because this is God's heart. There's a train of thought that continues throughout this all. Essentially, prayer is to be a model of God's heart for all people. And so we pray for them directly. And we pray for the governments over them, that their lives will be quiet and the gospel can reach them too. And as we pray, the text goes on to remind us just who it is that we are praying for, are praying to. We are praying to the one whose nature it is to save. Verse 5 and 6, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is our God. We have a saving God. We have a Savior, the one whose ransom was enough to pay for all people. This same heart desire is reiterated in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is the only way. This message stands in strong contrast to what we might call universalism or pluralism, which would express the idea something along the lines of, well, there are multiple ways to get to God, or all paths lead to God. There is one God. There is one mediator. And there is one ransom. Instead, I agree with the words of Walter Liefeld, who says, there is many ways to Christ, but there is one way to God, and that is through Christ. One God, one mediator, one ransom. Because we have this message, it may not be a message that people like to hear or desire to follow or agree with at all, but I still think it's good news. I still see this as good news, because we preach that we have a God who takes no pleasure in consigning people to hell, or no pleasure in the unrepented sinner dying. Instead, we have a God and a Savior whose ransom was enough to pay for all people. And it is his desire that all people be saved. God's heartbeat is for all people's salvation. We want to echo that. We're going to walk in step with that. And if you want to do that, here is one way that we can do that. We pray. Prayer should be a major part of the spiritual ministry of the church. Not erratic, but purposeful and rich, with the goal that all people should be kept in focus as we pray, and with a larger goal that all people might be exposed to the gospel and the gospel might spread around the world. What is being called for here by Paul is a widening of the soul's vision, being able to step back and gain a deeper perspective on what God is doing in the world. We don't simply pray that our lives might be have peace, but we bear the burden of pain that is being experienced by others around the world, that they may have peace too. As news of tragedy that is unfolding around the globe hits our screens and hits our the pages of our newspapers, we pray for them. We pray for their government because God cares about them. And God is at work in their lives too. We pray for the tragedies that happen around us, in our community, in those close by to us. We pray this week for the black communities in Canada and in the States, in the wake of so much violence and hate as it continues to be perpetuated and not being addressed. We pray for them. We pray for those in authority over them. We seek their good. We seek God's will for their lives. We pray that wrongs may be righted, that wounds may be healed. Come and join us this Friday at 7. We will pray for these people. Peace, quiet lives. The gospel may come and heal wounds. And much of that darkness hangs over our city too. We are not exempt from bigotry. We are not past prejudice in Canada. It is still here. We pray for the groups in our culture, in our church, who still experience bigotry, who still experience persecution. I want to pray for them too. A call to prayer is at the same time a call to think, to have your minds shaped by God. How do you think about God and about people and about problems and about the future? Because your thoughts about such things should be gospel-centric. You need to have your mind shaped by God and have that gospel-centric mindset. We all live in two environments. We live in one environment that is the one around us that we are exposed to, the physical world. But we have another environment in which we live. That is the internal environment. The thoughts that we have and the responses that we have conditioned by our environment. Our thinking should be conditioned by Christ. As we think about the solutions to problems in this world, as we think about what our heart's desires should be and what our plans should be, all these thoughts should be conditioned by Christ. It's interesting how much a single thing can influence your entire thought. When I was in high school, I loved maths and I was good at maths. And then I had to do a different form of maths. I had two different types of maths at the same time, regular maths, and I had to do statistics. And I hate statistics. The reason, though, is because I had two teachers back-to-back who I thought were terrible. For completely different reasons, I couldn't stand their class. And so now I have this weird duality of thought when it comes to maths, where I actually enjoy maths, but I hate statistics. And it's just maths. They're all maths. But because I had this teacher, these two teachers who I just couldn't stand, it soured me towards the subject. I just couldn't stand it anymore. And so every time, I don't remember anything I learned about it, and I'm just done with it. It's interesting, though, how powerful that can be, those memories that we have, those experiences that we have, and they can shape our thoughts. C.S. Lewis says that prayer changes him. I agree with him. He says he prays because it changes him. These things that we do change us. I had an experience where there was a person in my life who I just couldn't get along with him. I just every time I saw them, we butted heads, we fought, bitterness started to form in my mind towards them. And I was confronted with this, like, this isn't right. I shouldn't have this anger and this animosity towards this other person who was a believer as well. And I thought, well, what am I going to do? How am I going to get over this? And I committed myself to pray for them. I prayed every single day for them. Every single time they crossed my mind, instead of bitter thoughts, I stopped and I said, no, I will pray. And I would pause in that moment and make sure that I meant what I was praying. I wouldn't just throw out a rote, oh, God bless them type of thing. But I said, no. I paused. And I thought about all that God would desire for them. What does God desire for their life? Oh, I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for joy for them. I'm going to pray for spiritual blessings for them. I'm going to pray that God would speak to them. And as I did that, I felt my heart melt. I felt my entire attitude towards them change, not overnight, but over time, when I would see them again, I had a softness towards them. And today I can proudly say, I don't feel that way about them anymore. I love them as a brother. And though they live in Australia, before I left, we were good friends. And I'm so happy that God changed my heart. You know, if you commit yourself to pray for all people, pray for others, expand your soul and see a deeper vision of what God desires for this world. Not only will God change the world, but He will change your thoughts. He will change your attitudes. You will grow and change and mature. And I want to start by saying, yeah, you must be honest. You have to be honest with where you are in your prayers. If there is someone or some group of people or something in your life that you don't understand or you don't feel the way that you know God feels towards, start there. Say, God, I don't understand. I don't feel this way. Don't pray something that you don't mean. Start with honesty. God is not afraid of your honesty. Have you read the Psalms? Man, they say some rough things to God. If at some point you see that your thoughts are not God's thoughts, ask Him to reveal why. Why don't I feel this way? Ask God to examine your heart. Tozer says, be honest with your prayers. The Lord can cure ignorance, but for insincerity there is no cure that is known. That's true. This passage is an invitation to break out of our little boxes and to see what God is doing in the world around us. To hope in that. To work towards that. Not to become so insulated and so bent upon what we are doing in our lives, but to see God's heartbeat for all people. We have the exciting privilege and the big responsibility to follow that call. To follow in the heartbeat of God as it beats for all people. I pray together. Lord, we want to come before You and ask that You may examine our heart. Lord, if our worship together as a community must change so that it might follow after Your heart, I ask that You would do that. We want to expose ourselves open to You and say in each one of our lives individually, may You reveal to us where our thoughts deviate from Your thoughts, where our heart deviates from Your heart. Oh, I pray that You would help us and lead us on the path to change that. Lord, we pray for all people today. God, those suffering in our community and in our church, we ask, Lord, that Your hand of blessing might be upon them and You might use us as the hands and feet of Your gospel to reach out. Lord, lay someone on our heart right now. Please, God, lay a person on our heart that we might reach out to this week and be an encouragement and be a blessing to them and to lift them up in prayer this week. So, Lord, we ask that You would help us to follow along with You as we go out in all the different directions from this point in our week. I pray, God, that You will continue to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you please stand? You got lots of time. Go downstairs and mingle, chat. It's only you got to move your cars at 1 o'clock, right? So you're fine. I do pray that God would bless you this week. As you go out from this place, I pray that you would continue to hear the heartbeat of God as you go about your week. May that God, Savior, may God the Father be with you this week in all his love. And may Jesus Christ, his rich salvation and grace, be with you this week. May the Holy Spirit continue to guide you as you continue in fellowship with him this week. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday.